We have been in the book of Revelation, and there is light at the end of the tunnel. We're not going to be in this series going into 2024. We are going to land the plane, but just two more churches in this series. We'll do Philadelphia today and then look at Laodicea next week and wrap it up with that, and then we are done. But I don't know about you, but I have personally enjoyed this series. And I have been living at night just reading, instead of reading, you know, beyond what the message is about. Usually I read everything but message material through the week and then focus in at the end of the week on what we're going to do today. But I have just been meditating on Revelation 1 and that description of Christ. And I've been meditating on the details of these churches and what God has said. And I have felt my affection for the Lord rise as I have been doing what I'm encouraging everyone to do, is to keep going back to Revelation 1 and getting a download of the majesty of that description of this amazing Jesus who has the ability to take us all the way to the end, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, all the way to the end. And it's really done something in my own spirit, so hopefully there's been something for you as well as we consider this man with burning eyes as we've been talking about. So anyway, the vision of Jesus was intended to take these churches the distance, and there's no doubt that great pressure was being forecast that would come on the earth. But we don't stop there. There's great pressure, but there's great grace. And so we don't focus and we don't deny the pressure that's coming on the earth. But where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds all the more. So if your challenges are this big, it's like, my challenge is so big. But yet the grace of God is bigger. So it's okay if your challenge is this big, as long as the grace of God exceeds the challenge. And so that's why we have been saying every week, keep looking back to Revelation 1. Keep looking into His face. Keep looking into His character. Keep being smitten with His attributes, because that fiery love in Him that gets in you is going to give us the wherewithal to press and to push and to have a legacy at the end of the day, instead of going hard for 1 year. I went hard for 1 year. I pressed in for 3 months. You know, that's great. You know, but will we press in the decades that follow? And that's our hope and that's our goal, that we'll be fervent at the end of the day, that we won't get mature. I'm too mature for those early joys I had in my salvation experience. But I want us to be lovesick then and passionate then and maybe a little on the wild side, hopefully then, you know, just as far as our heart toward God and the things of God. So He gave these churches the vision so they'd go the distance. And likewise, we have the vision so we'll go the distance as well, because that vision is what empowers, sustains, and motivates us in the days going forward. So again, chapter 1, the revelation of the majesty of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, the rolling out of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Chapters 4 through 22, the summing up of the ages and our victorious King. So the man and then his plan. And then the plan, remember, is all about the man, because the man is, in fact, the plan. There is no higher strategy in God's economy than the unveiling of His Son. What's the key to conquer the ages? What's the secret that's going to really captivate this generation? It's the unveiling of Jesus. It's not three keys, four steps. You know, it's just the unveiling, because anything beyond that can motivate on the short term. But only that connection to that lovely man has sustaining power. I mean, there can be gimmicks that can help for a little while, or truths that are good. But all those truths are subordinate to the greater vision of who He is. He trumps everything. So today we're going to look at Philadelphia, and we'll go into Revelation 3. Join me in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, once again, we ask you, unpack the mysteries of what you want to say. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, we pray and agree today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is a good church, Philadelphia. And apparently, there's no fault in this church at Philadelphia that's written about. Now, obviously, they had humans there, so there's plenty of fault. But there was nothing that was actually highlighted in this revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos. Kind of similar to Smyrna. No correction given. And again, this too was a persecuted church. And as we said before, maybe we could speculate that they just had so much in front of them in the way of persecution that they just didn't have the margin to get into idolatry and other vices. We don't know. So we start with the intro that Jesus chose to give concerning himself and how that would relate to this particular church. So verse 7 again reads, to the angel or the human leader of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So three things here in his introduction: holy, true, and key of David. This is what Jesus chose to introduce himself to this church, because again, there was something in that description, in that introduction, that they were going to need to persevere, that they were going to need in their breakthrough. And again, even as Diana relayed, we need promises that are relevant to our situation. And with those promises, we fight the good fight of faith. Hello? So he was giving them clues here. There are three things. I mean, this obviously is not exhaustive. It's not meant to be reductive. It's just three of a gazillion. You know, I mean, who can measure God and his infinite attributes? But these were three that he was given as a hint to this church. You're going to need this about the fact that he's holy, he's true, and the King of David. They needed to embrace it. So first, he is holy. And we understand that he is totally other, this God in whom we serve. He is separated from the vile, and he is separated unto. He is set apart. Holy is to be set apart. He is transcendent, even to the creation that he created. He created it, but he's transcendent, even to creation. He's outside of limitation. He's outside of our limitation. And see, many times we will dumb down the ability of God because we project our limitation on God as if he's like us. And we create him in our image. And because we don't maybe have the faith to see through, we're thinking that God is maybe kind of, you know, sleep on the job. It's like, no, no limitation on him. He is transcendent. He is completely set apart. Secondly, he is true. Now, this church would need to know this, that this God who is going to help them, he's true. In other words, I'm reliable. I'm reliable. If I said I'm going to help you and I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to keep you until the very end, you can bank on it. You can put pressure on my word. He is wholly reliable. They were persecuted. They needed to know this. They needed to believe this in their trial. Thirdly, he holds the keys of David. The key of David. Key speaks of authority. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate offspring of David. We read last week out of Isaiah 11 how a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. So again, this was key. And our King Jesus, he can open and shut any door he wants to. Human doors, material doors, spiritual doors, relational doors, doors of provision, doors of increase, doors of deliverance, doors of salvation. And he can also shut doors, doors of hostility, doors of the curse, doors of warfare, doors of attack, doors of lack, etc., etc. He holds the key. And we need to remember that. When we're in a conflict with man, remember, God's greater. Yeah, but he's the boss. God's greater than the boss. Yeah, but he's the bishop. God's greater than the bishop. Yeah, but God's greater. Hello? He can open what he wants to open. He can shut what he wants to shut. Why? He's God. And he really believes it, that he is. This description is also similar to Isaiah 22:22, which I personally love and have prayed many, many times. And it's easy to remember because it's Isaiah 22:22. And this was in the context of God removing one king and securely placing and setting in another king. God was removing Shebna and replacing him with Eliakim. And how many of you know that God can do that? If God wants to do that, he can put down one and he can raise up another. He's God. He has the keys of David, the keys of authority. Let's just look at this in Isaiah 22 and we'll back up to a verse prior and after. In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. There was a leadership change. Like I'm removing that one that I disapprove. I'm going to set in the one that I approve. God has the ability to do that. He has the key of David. So this description of Jesus in Revelation was important to the church in Philadelphia because of all they were enduring for the cause of Christ. And we need to know the same. Whatever you've paid, whatever price you've paid, whatever opportunities you've left, whatever you feel like you've missed out on, you need to know that God sees and he will reward. They were a persecuted church and needed to know that their trial was not open-ended, but had an end date expiration on it. Hello. I want to encourage you that your trial has an end date expiration on it. Your trial will end. It has an ending date. Hello. They needed to know this, that God was in authority, that he was in control. And in this setting, the unbelieving Jews were fiercely persecuting the Messianic Jews. And we read about, we look at verse 8 and how Jesus repeats and reiterates that description, hope and reality. Again in verse 8, the first part, he said, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you, what? An open door that no one can shut. And that's why we pray for open doors. I, God, the transcendent one above creation, I have placed before you. This is the doing of the Lord here. This is not just the maneuvering of man. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. In other words, I don't care about what your persecutors are doing. I am God. I am God. And I'm opening a door and providing a way out. You know, I love the book, The Heavenly Man. I don't know if any of y'all have heard about it or read that, but The Heavenly Man is written about a Chinese underground house church leader that was tortured and imprisoned, Brother Yun. And he talked about, I forgot how many days in to that imprisonment, that the angel of the Lord just came, kind of like Peter, and got him up and just escorted him out. Remember Peter, he thought it was a dream, and he was likewise like, is this real? Am I having a vision, or is this real? And the angel just escorted him, big iron doors, and just would move the doors out of the way, and all of a sudden he finds himself outside of the prison, and he's free. And he did get out of there, living in Germany today, telling his story. Great book, again, called The Heavenly Man. Again, the same with Peter in the book of Acts. God provided a way of escape for him. It was dramatic, but it was real. I have placed a door before you, Peter. I have placed a door before you, Church of Philadelphia. Yes, you're under attack from the Orthodox Jews, but I'm telling you, there's a lifespan on it, and I'm going to make a way for you. I'm watching this whole thing. It's before my eyes. Church, whatever your situation, God Almighty has placed a door before you. No one. No man, no entity can shut it. Believe it. Listen, doors that don't look open, he will open. Doors of hostility that are presently open, he can shut. Ask him. Jesus has the master key to make it all happen. So instead of lamenting different things in our lives, let's pray to the one who has the key of David. Shut this door. Oh God, open this door. Open and shut. Shut the door to the curse. Open the door to my inheritance. Ask him. Watch what he does. He holds the key. I remember hearing the story of this story of pastoral succession in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This mega church pastor, they were turning it over to his son, and he gave him the key to his office, and they had a lot of real estate, this church did, and the son said, you know, because it was a many-faceted facility and building, and he said, you know, I just want to make sure that I can get into the other parts of the church, you know, I mean, I appreciate the key to my office. He said, that's the only one you need. And he kept going back, you know, Dad, I just, you know, could you please just entrust me with, so I can have, I mean, if I'm the new guy, the access to the rest of the building. Dad kept saying, that's the only one you need. The dad had actually given him the master key to everything. God has the master key, church, to it all. He answers to no one. The devil's been really stirred up this way. He has the master key. He answers to no one. It's just good for us to grow in our confidence in that regard. Then listen to Jesus' empathy. I love this. This is so very sweet to me. The latter part of verse 8. Listen to this. Jesus said, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He's not some drill sergeant. Up, come on, everybody, up, ho, hey, ho, ho. Yeah, but I'm hurting. I don't care. Up, up, up. No, he says, look, I know I'm watching you. I know that you have little strength, but you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Like, wow, that is precious to me. I know I've been watching. You're weary. I'm watching. You're tired in the fight. You're a little bit punch drunk. I see it. I know that you have little strength, but with that little strength, somehow you've kept my word. With that little strength, I mean, all we bring to the table, all of us, is what we have. It's not a matter of what we don't have. It's just, he said, bring what you have. You got a little bit of strength, thimbleful, bring that. Watch me breathe on that. Remember Moses' motives? What do you got? A rod, throw it down. What have you got? Little strength, bring it. You have a little strength. I see that. You've kept my word. It's been tough. You feel like you're going to get sucked through the tubes on occasion. You feel like you're just going to collapse in the little strength. You've kept my word. You've held fast. You've not denied my name. How precious. I know you're tired, persecuted, and beat down. God knows. He sees. And God empathizes. We have a God that empathizes. Aren't you glad? A faithful high priest that's been touched with everything we've ever been touched with or ever go, you know, so he's not some tyrant CEO off at a distance in an ivory tower. He's a feeling, intervening, empathetic God. I know. I know. But oh, I'm so proud of you. Even in your little strength, I'm so proud. I've seen your weak reaches to me. Your little efforts, though they're little in your mind, they're big to me. They are big to me. He empathizes. So Jesus, here, he's encouraging them and bolstering them and reminding them that no one can stop the will of God in their lives. Isn't that encouraging? I want to say the same to you. No one can stop the will of God in your life. No one can stop the will of God coming to pass in your life, because he has the key. He has the key to whatever they needed, to whatever we need today. One man said it this way, and I thought it was great. This example, young David. You know, David was anointed before he became king. You know, it took years before he assumed the throne. We just assume because you're anointed, all of a sudden that means position. It took years of running from a demonized madman before he ascended the throne. He was anointed in secret, as you'll remember, by the prophet Samuel. So here you've got this young lad, but yet he had a heart for God. This young David, who is being chased by the older, powerful King Saul, trying to kill David. David was God's anointed. You are God's anointed. And Saul mobilized 3,000 trained soldiers from his army against this one seemingly defenseless man, this lad. But you know what? No one could kill him. No one could stop him. Why? Because God opened a door no man can shut, and shut a door that no man or army could open. I mean, God has the audacity to do stuff like that, to think he's God and he acts like it. No one could stop David in the will of God for his life but David. No one could stop it. 3,000 trained military soldiers. How severe is that stacked up against him? I mean, we're not talking about 3,000 dislikes on Facebook here, okay? You know, we're not talking about, 3,000 criticisms, 3,000 trained soldiers. It was a war machine, but no one could stop David in the will of God for his life. No army, nothing. No one could stop the Church of Philadelphia, even when they, quote, had little strength, because it wasn't about their strength or lack thereof, but about God's faithfulness. We back up and go, that's right, it's not about me. Oh, that's right. You know, note to self, memo, it's not about me. You know, Exodus 14:14. You need only to be still, for the Lord is fighting for you. That's right, the battle is the Lord's. That's right, note to self, remind myself, the battle is indeed the Lord's. Watch what he does. He holds the key of David. The keys to unlock or lock, open or shut. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus had commanded that these people persevere and endure patiently, because he knew of the door right around the corner that he had set before him. You know, when God encourages us to endure, it doesn't mean he's being a meanie. Y'all have heard me talk about our football coach that would say on the bench press, bench all you can and three more. It's like, that's not even logical. Bench all you can and three more. And you're like, there's no more paste in the toothpaste tube. And God's going, oh, there's more. There's more. You know, I'm ready to stop already. He's like, oh, but I've got a door. Don't. He commanded them to endure because he knew what he had right around the corner. Just don't yet. Not yet. Just an inch. Not just hold on. Just wait. I got something up my sleeve. It's going to be sweet. And to the degree that you've persevered and have paid a price to persevere, it's going to be all the more sweeter when you get on the other side of the ledger. It's going to be all the more sweeter. And he's going to cause you to look and let you see how much you loved him. He would say to you, you wouldn't have done that if you didn't love me. You see what you did? You see that endurance? You see that perseverance? That was you loving me. Now enter into the reward of your king. I saw that. And he knows that we love him, but he wants us to know how much we love him. And that's why here he gave them this command to endure. Listen to the first part of verse 10. Since you have kept my what? Since you have kept my what? Kept my what? You mean he commands us to endure? You mean he, I thought he's just saying, you know, you need to persevere. No, he said, I'm commanding that you do. I'm commanding that you persevere. That ratchets it up to a whole nother level, right? In other words, I'm not giving you the right to quit. Kind of like Wyatt Earp when they tried to arrest him. He said, no, not today, not today. I want to quit, God. No, no, not today. No, no. I want to throw in the towel. No, not today. I'm weary. God goes, I'm not weary. I'm not. And so it says here, since you have kept my command, he commands that we endure, that we persevere. He so wants to promote us. He so wants to honor us. Don't rob him of the ability to do it. Don't rob God of the ability to give you what he wants to give you. It's just right around the corner. I'm building a story, and I'm going to cause you to look back and see how you loved me. And I'm going to honor you. Don't quit. The door is set before you. Wait on it. Remember, the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10, 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. There's a lot of stuff that's in our account. Maybe we hadn't made the withdrawal on it yet, but it's in the bank. It's in the fund. Hello, it's there. There's a door before you, and he holds the keys. It's easy sometimes in the fight. How many of y'all have ever been in the fray, and all of a sudden you deduce, okay, I kind of feel released from that now. The human condition. I mean, you're really in the vice grip. And it's kind of like, well, I feel like the Lord's releasing me from that. How many of y'all know that's easy to deduce sometimes when you're in the fight? I feel like the Lord, you know, I feel like I kind of feel like he's releasing me. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't release people, but I'm saying when people take maybe the easy way out, I feel like the Lord has released me because of these obstacles. I want to encourage you, hold on to your assignment from the Lord. Every trial has an end to it. Every trial has an end to it. Now watch what God is going to do for them in view of their unwarranted, unfair persecution. Let's read verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And maybe you're thinking, that's okay, God, you don't have to do that. I mean, that's you know, not worship you, but just fall, you know, acknowledge. It could be metaphorical. They're going to acknowledge, look, that I have loved you. They're going to acknowledge it. And I'm engineering, and I'm the one who's writing this script, this narrative, and I'm going to ordain it this way. See, he wants to vindicate your faithfulness. He wants to vindicate whatever it is, maybe loss of reputation, loss of opportunity, loss of status, loss of job, loss of some friends due to persecution, loss of some temporary peace, whatever. It's like, I want to vindicate that. I want to do something about it. I've told y'all before about that intense persecution we had over a revival we experienced in Guam, and how on this prayer meeting, how the power went out all over the island, except supernaturally the power came on where we were, but it was a blackout everywhere else. And as cars were driving by in the night, seeing our light on, in the context of that persecution, God spoke and said, there are those that are going to come to you to buy oil. They're going to ask you, like the five wise virgins and the five wise virgins, to purchase oil from you. So number one, vindication. Secondly, let's read all of verse 10. It says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. Now, some commentators interpret this to mean I'll keep you in the trial, quoting Jesus' prayer in John 17 about my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. So some argue this couldn't mean the rapture because this would occur in their lifetime, so not removed physically but kept in it. But know this, there is always a benefit to obeying God. And to the person who just says, this is so tough and I feel released, or I can't do it anymore, we need to come back with the question, well, then what are your options? You're just going to lay your weapons on the floor? I can't do it anymore. Well, what are you going to do? Just give over your weapons? I mean, what? I mean, I know you're tired. That's what he's saying. I know you got little strength, but what are the options? To just present ourselves as a sitting duck. Some will say, well, God told me I'm released. Okay. Over the years, I've heard everything. I've heard people come in, God told me I'm released from my marriage. Oh, okay. Okay. God told, what do you do when someone plays that card? God told me, let's just read what God said. We can go to the Word and see if it matches up. See if this sounds like what God would say. God told me, I want to say, really? Really? Why? Because it's hard. It's like God going, it's hard. Gosh, you're right. Yeah. Be released. Go to the beach. It's hard. Some of y'all know life is hard. Some of you know marriage is hard. Things of value are hard. We have to fight for those things that are real and good and valuable. Yes, they're made in heaven, but assembled right here on earth. People easily press in for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. But again, as we said, let's have the long look, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Listen, bear the weight of what's really important. Bear the weight of what's really important. The rewards are sweet. They are sweet. Jesus holds the key to all the necessary resources of life. Paul said, I finished the race. I kept the faith. Jesus said, it is finished. Remember? You and me both want to say, we finished. We finished. We did it. We did it. We did it. We did it. Jesus says, come on in here. I've got some stuff for you. I've got some honor I want to dress you with. Got some rewards I want to put on you. I want to acknowledge those things you never thought I saw. I want to acknowledge it. So stay in your assignment from the Lord. He helps us every step of the way. And oh, the rewards are so great. And have you noticed that we don't get to vote on our assignment? Anyone in here ever voted on your assignment before? God just, he gives it in his sovereignty. The same with Philadelphia. Jesus also gives us a clue as to what to watch out for in our race. Verse 11, he said, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will what? So that no one will what? So that presupposes someone possibly could have the ability to do what? Take your crown. So it's just not just flowery rhetoric to put in there for the sake of putting it in there. It's showing it is actually possible that someone could cut in on you and take your crown. A teaching, someone's influence, you know, some bad theology, whatever, peer pressure. It's possible for it to be taken. And I just can't help but reflect on that movie, Miss Congeniality. Remember Sandra Bullock in the end is trying to take the crown off the winner at the end of the pageant, but that girl was crying and just holding it down with all of her ability and all of her might. You know, let no one take your crown. These are the very words of Jesus. Hold on to what you have. Hold that crown, that reward in place. Let nothing and no one take it away. Don't let any, quote, influence you to believe lies about God or His nature or His intention. Hold on. Press that crown down tight. Don't let another rip you off, cut in on your race. Remember when Paul was so jealous for the Galatians? Because these Judaizers had come in before them and tried to put the law of Moses back on them. He goes, look, you started in grace. Are you now trying to perfect yourself by the law? Who has bewitched you? you were running so well. And I tell you, Paul just flat bucked up. And he made a few statements in there that wasn't real nice. I mean, he made some statements in there because he was so jealous for the Galatians to stay in the grace of God and keep their connection to the head instead of allowing these people to put them back under the law, you see. In other words, don't let them take your crown. Don't let them cut in on you. Don't let them derail you. Don't let them influence you. Stay in grace. Last week, we talked about being watchful. Remember that? We talked about being anointed observers in culture. And it's amazing the arguments being made in culture today. Is the authority of Scripture really real? I mean, come on. I mean, we're a little more sophisticated today. We're a little more intellectual today. Come on. I mean, is the authority of Scripture, is it really real? Is Jesus really the only way? Is the God of the Old Testament really to be believed? Is sex and marriage really between just one man and one woman and the bonds of marriage? Is the creation story really what happened? And then just trying to make you feel foolish and anti-intellectual. The pressure is there. Really, really, really in the garden. Did God really say the snake posed to Adam and Eve? When you hear those challenges, those influences, those lies, grab that crown and pull it down. Pull it down. Really? Hold on tight to what you have. Don't be deceived. Even if the multitudes were to back away from mainstream historic biblical orthodoxy, don't let it touch you. Remember Psalm 91? 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but don't let it come near you. Stay true, for He is holy and true, and He holds the keys of David. Don't negotiate the absolutes of Scripture. Don't negotiate. Believing lies will eventually translate into a change of lifestyle. It starts off with a tweaked belief, but then watch what happens downstream. That tweaked belief will then find expression in a lifestyle based on that faulty belief and that faulty theology. So again, one, He will vindicate you. Secondly, He will keep you from the hour of trial. And let's continue to unpack these amazing rewards. Verse 12. Reads this way: He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. So thirdly, he will make a pillar in the temple of God, the overcomer. Fourthly, he will write a name on the overcomer, the name of God. He will also, fifthly, write on the overcomer the name of the city of his God, the New Jerusalem. Sixthly, he will also write on the overcomer his new name. Now, on the surface, admittedly, these are not all apparent to me what that's supposed to mean. But I am convinced it's good. And as I read different commentaries, they rarely line up. But it's good. Can you say it's good? I mean, you know, writing all this stuff on you, writing these names. I mean, it's like, what is that? I don't know, but bring it. I trust you. Bring it. Do it. I know it's going to be good. So picking up here, number three, as we go through that list, he will make you a pillar in the temple of God. I love Galatians 2:9. Paul speaking here said, James, Peter and John, those reputed to be what? Pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. What an honor to be recognized as a pillar. One who bears weight for the kingdom of God and the church. And not everybody's a pillar. But here the overcomer was. Those that are weight bearers in the things of God. It's a person of honor and authority in kingdom responsibility. Not a spectator, but a participator. You know, sometimes on magnificent structures, you'll see pictures, icons, and names engraved in the pillars. Oh, that we would have pillars of grace in this hour. We need them. We need you. Fourthly, he will write on the overcomer the name of his God. Whatever that means, bring it. Whatever that means, bring it. I do know he's written his laws in our hearts and in our minds. Fifthly, he will write the name of the city of his God. Again, you know, there's some things that have to be revealed. To me, it's not apparently understood, but I do know that what it could possibly maybe look like, you know, there are those special persons who are given certain privileges of access to a city. There are those that are even given keys to a city, people of honor. It says he's going to write the name of the city of his God on the overcomer. And then sixthly, he will write on him his new name. There are those that we know about. There are those that know about the things of the Lord. There's plenty we don't know. I mean, there's a lot of description about God, but there are still things, I think, in the mystery of the Godhead that is yet to be understood. It's yet to enter the mind of a person concerning his majesty. But it's going to be good. He's going to write his name on the overcomer. He's going to write the name of the city of God on the overcomer. And he's going to write his new name. In other words, there are going to be new facets of him you never fathomed. Never fathomed. Never fathomed. There are rewards. What a great church here at Philadelphia. Wonderful commendations, great multiple rewards awaiting them. God showed them how gracious he was to see and to come alongside to help, to take them through to the very end. He said, I'm holy, I'm true, I hold the key of David. Whatever door I shut, no man can open. Whatever door I shut, whatever doors I open, no man can shut. What I shut, no one can open. I have the keys. He looked on them. You've been persecuted by the Orthodox Jews, but you've believed in my name. You have little strength, but you've not denied my name. You've kept my word. Hold on to what you have. Endure patiently. I'm commanding you because I've got some good stuff around the corner. When influence has come your way to bail out, or you, in a humanistic way, feel released, don't pull that crown down. If you do that, I'm going to honor it. I'm going to vindicate you. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to promote you. Because I see, this is an amazing church. The Church of Philadelphia. Some good stuff in here. Is there anything in here that you can hold on to work through? Anything? You got a few things? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these examples. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed what was going on in their day. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to extract what we need for the fight that we're in, for the challenge that we're in. Now, just pray where you are. If there are things that are stuck that need to be opened, just ask the one who holds the keys to open the door. And if there are open doors of hostility, pray that God right now would close those doors. If there's doors of warfare, doors of confusion, doors that have allowed chafing at your worth, your identity, ask God to close those doors. If there are issues of lack, ask God to open doors of provision and life and blessing and hope and vision and faith. He holds the keys. Give him permission. Bring in, Lord, that which is holy and good. Keep out the vile. Keep out the lies. He controls the drawbridge. We look out, and influences that are coming our way, we ask, friend or foe? If it's a foe, pull up the drawbridge. If it's a friend, let it down. Open a door that no man can shut. shut a door that no man can open. And Lord, when we feel we have but little strength, thank you that you recognize it. Lord, you help us in our endurance. And Lord, even though these rewards are somewhat cryptic in nature, we really cannot begin to fully unpack it. But we know it's good. And Lord, we know that you just love to reward and you love to vindicate. You love to promote and you love to increase. So we say thank you for that. Do that in my life. Just tell them, do that in my life. I want to be a pillar. Do that in my life. In the name of Jesus.